chapter once again. I'll review some things that we've already said, and then we're going to launch off into this fifth chapter. Got a lot of good things to talk about with this. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word tonight. We thank you for this letter that you inspired James to write, Father. We're grateful for the truths that you have put within this letter, Father God. We acknowledge and we really put ourselves into remembrance, Father, that this letter is not the words of a man, but they are words that were given by the breath of God to the mind and to the heart of James, Father God, in order so that we might know things that otherwise we might not know. We thank you that the touch of God is on this, Father God. And Father, as we delve into the Word of God tonight, we thank you for giving to us, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and opening up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God, that we might know what our inheritance is, that we might know what is the our calling, that we might see and experience the exceeding power, greatness of your power, Father, as we believe. And we thank you, Father, by faith, that nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your word tonight, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to get into some good things. You might have already wondered, you know, I always pull the whiteboard over here, and many times I don't even use it, but we have it here just in case, all right? Because we never know what exactly we'll get into, but we want to continue, as I said, in this letter, and I want to review real briefly some of the main emphases in each of the chapters so far. In chapter 1 of the book of James, we talked about perseverance. He said, let perseverance or patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, amen, or lacking in nothing. And so one of the needs or one of the requirements in order to not have any lack is that you persevere, that you endure, that you don't quit, that you keep on going. And so that was a major ingredient in that. And that had to do with the context of tests and trials that come into our life, to keep on keeping on and not to be discouraged and don't give up. Amen? Amen. Amen. Show a little exuberance. Amen. Just help me out here, all right? And then also within that first chapter, we talked about enduring temptation. Not only are there tests and trials that come into our life on the outside, but there's temptation that may come as well. Every believer has the opportunity to be tempted to sin. And he talks about being enduring during temptation and overcoming and that kind of thing in that first chapter. And he goes on and talks about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. For if we're a doer, if we're a hearer of the word and not a doer, we deceive ourselves, don't we? And in that context, he talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, or the idea of the renewing of our mind, our soul, being our mind, will, and emotions. Also, as we got into the second chapter, we talked about prejudice. A lot of that second chapter dealt with prejudice and not showing partiality. We dealt with prejudice regarding whether it be the rich or the poor. That was the example that James gave. But prejudice in any way, whether it be male and female, we could have people have gender prejudice, don't they? The Bible says, though, that we that are in Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. Isn't that right? And so that talks about a social type of thing. There's no social prejudice that ought to exist in the body of Christ if we're walking according to the law of liberty, that royal law that he refers to in that second chapter as well. And so we dealt with that as well as what we often think of as prejudice in regard to races. With God, there's no black or white. There's no Hispanic or black. With God, we are all one in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. And then in chapter 3, as you probably remember, there was the power of the tongue. Dealing with the power of the tongue, we talked about the two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom that is from above versus the wisdom that is devilish and sensual and earthly. And things pertaining to that, we saw that the sensual, earthly, devilish kind of wisdom causes strife and contention and that kind of thing, and envies and is jealous and all those things. But he talks about the wisdom that is from above, which is pure and peaceable and easily entreated. And so therefore, we get along one with another, right? Yeah. And with that, we could get into all sorts of things pertaining to unity and the power of unity. Chapter 4, he went right from that idea of strife and division. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desire to have your own way? How about that one? Amen? Our wars and our fightings that come in our midst as a church, thank God we don't have many of those, but they come basically because people want their own way. Selfishness, self-centeredness is the biggest problem in the sense of what causes wars and fightings and strife and contention, right? Amen. Amen. I'm seeing that you're enjoying this. Would you agree with me? This letter to James is meaty. Yes. Amen. This is not for sissies. Amen. This letter of James is meaty. It's not for those that are weak or faint in heart, right? I mean, he really gets after it. He hits hard. But yet, thank God, by the grace of God, he shares and shows us that we are empowered to live this life. Amen. 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 And that, again, is the theme of James. It's practical Christian living. And it's something you can't live in your own power. But thank God that he empowers us when we put faith in his grace. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm getting myself happy, whether you're happy or not. Amen. All right, then, as I said, with the fourth chapter, we talked about wars and fightings and those kinds of things, and then it got into drawing near to God, repenting, and we left off in this fourth chapter. Let's look at verse 13, and we're going to just review a few things pertaining to that and go on from there. Let's start with verse 13 of Romans, of James chapter 4. It says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, going to your notes, you'll notice in Roman numeral number 1, brief review. God's will, not your will. That is one of the things, lastly, that we said. We also got into money and things in the fifth chapter just slightly. But let's review and start reviewing here from this aspect or from this particular passage in chapter 4. Notice in letter A, in these remaining verses of chapter 4, James points out the need for the believer to forget about living for themselves and instead living for God. Amen? Letter B, we don't know what a day may bring forth. Letter C, when you and I came to Christ, we lost our lives. Say, I lost my life.
Lost my life.
Amen. We lost our life. As we read and talked about Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen?
Amen.
And so we got a new life to live. We lost our life, and now we're to live his life. Allow him to live his life through us. And that's the goal. That's what we should be striving for and believe in God more and more. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 60, in a favorite passage of mine, it talks about that... That if one died for us, should not those for whom he died no longer live unto themselves, but live for him who died for them? Is that not right?
Yes.
Amen. And so he died for us so that we might live for him.
Amen.
I'm sorry, I'm a little loud. I'm just getting excited. Amen. Pat, you need to maybe adjust that volume. You can't adjust mine, but you can adjust the whatchamacallit. Amen. Letter D, our life on earth is brief and temporary. For what is your life, it says? Is it not even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? In perspective and in light of eternity, our life is brief. Our life is temporary on this earth, and our life is brief in light of eternity. You know, I just had the privilege, really, of doing a funeral yesterday. I wasn't planning on mentioning this. One of the sisters in the church, her mother passed away. Her mother was 90 years of age. And even during that message of sharing with the family and friends that came to that funeral service, thank God she was a believer. But you know what? At 90 years of age on this earth, compared to eternity, that's just a breath of time. I mean, that's just nothing. Isn't that right? I want you to know, I shared with them that at 90 years of age, maybe it was 90 when she left this life, but I want you to know, she just got started.
Amen.
She's just getting started, isn't that right?
Yes.
Because in this life, the little bit of time we have here, 7, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, in light of eternity, that's nothing. And that's what James is saying here. And because it's so brief, and because it's so temporary, let's make it count for God. Amen. Let's say no longer my will, but his will be done.
Amen.
Because it goes by so fast. Amen. The older we get, the more we realize that. Isn't that right? I mean, 20 years has gone by like a flash, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. And so if the next 20 years goes by as the last 20 years did, it probably will. I mean, you know, life is going.
Yeah.
As far as this earth, but let's make it count. Amen.
Amen.
Say, make it count. Amen. All right, going on here, letter E. The issue is the will of God. As we read in verse 15, if the Lord wills, demands that we realize two things. Letter A, His lordship or His authority. Letter B, His will or His purpose. I gave you some scriptures. We didn't have time to go into them completely. I hope that you'll look them up on your own. Luke 9, 23 through 25 talks about, if any man will deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And then it goes on and it talks about takes up his cross daily and follows him. And I mentioned to you that what precedes following him? What precedes following Christ is denying yourself. You can't follow Christ the way he wants you to without denying yourself. And he knows what you will be blessed with more anyway. Amen. We think we know best for ourselves. He knows best and he knows what will bring us real joy. And that's following him. Amen. Acts 20:24, you don't have to turn there, says Paul said it this way, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Neither do I count my life as dear unto itself. None of these circumstances, things that are coming against me, move me. I want to finish my race with joy. And then in Acts 26:16-19, many different things he says as he's talking to King Agrippa. He just relates the vision that he had of the Lord to King Agrippa. And one of the things the Lord said, or part of it was, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, he says to Paul. I have appeared to you for this purpose. And then, it talks about the heavenly vision. And Paul said to King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen. Praise God. Let us have that same testimony, right? Amen. And then 2 Timothy 4:7-8, it says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. You know, I was thinking when I was writing that down, that would be a great thing. I think I'd like that on my epitaph. Amen. I have fought the good fight. Amen. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Amen. Wouldn't that be a good thing to have on your stone one of these days? Amen. Amen. If it's true that you did it, it'd be a good thing to have it on there. Amen. And that would inspire others, wouldn't it? Yeah. Everybody that read it would be inspired. All right, now, as we went into some of this, amassing wealth, chapter 5, Roman numeral number 2, amassing wealth without God, verses 1 through 6, he gives warnings to rich oppressors. And in so doing, he was not only warning the rich oppressors, but he was encouraging those who were being oppressed by them. And we mentioned that last time. Some of this is also review, but it's going to lead up to where we want to go. Letter A, if people don't have Jesus as their master, then money usually is. Matthew 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve two masters, for you'll love one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? B, James seems to be giving a warning to rich oppressors while at the same time giving comfort to the oppressed. And he goes on and mentions several different things. I'm not going to review all of that. But in letter F, it says that it will be a testimony. The fact that they will fade, their goods will disappear. It'll be a testimony of the judgment of God upon them. Now, let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 5, and we're going to elaborate on some other things with this. Everybody doing all right? Everybody with me? All right. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, come now, you rich. Remember how exciting this verse was? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Hallelujah. Pray you got that highlighted and stars next to it. But again, that's referring to the rich oppressors. It's not referring to believers at this time, because now it goes back later and he talks about my brethren. And he talks about, we'll see it in the context of it, he talks about my brethren, having patience unto the coming of the Lord. And he turns his direction to those apparently that were being oppressed by these rich oppressors. Now, I said to you last week, and most of you are aware of this, that God is not against his people even being rich, but he is against anybody that's rich oppressing those that aren't.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. How many of you know there's rich people that don't oppress? Right?
Amen.
But he's talking about those that are rich that are oppressing those that aren't. And in specifics, you would say those that are believers that were not. It says this as he declares really judgment upon those rich oppressors in verse 2. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosions will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Man, that's doomsday for them.
Amen.
Notice now, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, in that phrase, the last days, James begins to turn his direction to a certain extent to the last days. And later in a couple of verses on here, he's going to talk about the coming of the Lord. And so let's just talk about this. As you'll notice in letter G, you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, and let's talk about treasures, real treasures, for a couple of minutes here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Remember to hold your place in James. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, beginning with verse 19, are you there? Beginning with verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Sounds very familiar to what James was just saying, doesn't it? Speaking to the rich oppressors, he says what? That they had heaped up their treasures in the last days. Here Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy." That sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Don't do it, all right? Now remember, let's go on. It says, "Rust and destroy where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I realize that we could interpret that and apply that. How many of you know that in any given passage of Scripture, there is really one interpretation, but there's the possibility of many applications. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's always one interpretation. And it's not subject to our own humanity, our own reasoning. We just interpret the Bible the way the Bible says to interpret the Bible. And really, if we just take things in context, half the time we'd get it right anyway. Isn't that right? But there's many possible applications, though there's one interpretation. Now, one of the applications of this treasures in heaven, has to do, no doubt, with the idea that we obey God, we do what His will is. We already talked about doing God's will and saying, "Not my will, but God's will be done." And therefore, we're laying up treasures in heaven in the fact that we're going to receive rewards for having done the will of God while we have this time on planet Earth. Isn't that right? But there's another application pertaining to this, and that is what we're doing with our finances while on planet Earth. Because what we do with our finances is very important in God's mind. In fact, God warns about money more than anything else. Jesus talked about money in one way or the other, whether it be by way of possessions or in His parables. You know, most of His parables dealt with material possessions. Amen. And most of the time it was warnings about our attitude toward those material possessions. If there's any competition of God, it would be money, right? And so there's a lot of warnings about that in this. And so laying up treasure in heaven also involves what we do with our money and whether or not we're faithful with it and apply it and use it the way God would have us apply it and use it, because money does have influence, doesn't it? And would you agree with me that God wants God's people, His people, to influence the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, with that in mind, go to your notes if you don't mind, and let's talk about how do we lay up treasures in heaven, at least in this application of finances. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? First of all, go to Philippians chapter 3 before we fill in the blank. Philippians chapter 3. Kids are having fun tonight. Philippians chapter 3, let's start with verse 20. And really, you know, we could even start with verse 17. Why don't we do that? Philippians 3, begin with verse 17. It says this, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." You know, one of the sins of those that he's referring to there, their God is their belly, has to do with trying to or attempting to fill their need for pleasure. The idea of receiving all these various material possessions or whatever. Their God is their belly. All right? And so the idea is that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They've got their priorities out of whack, right? Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on gain and what they can do to gain more and more. That's the mindset of most people that don't know Christ. And it's for their own selfish reasons, right? Then he goes on in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship, if you have the King James, it says our conversation. That's an unfortunate translation. If you have the King James, it's our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. All right, now, again, I'm not going to get into the fact that our bodies are going to be changed. The point I want to bring out is that He's saying presently, present tense, that our citizenship is in heaven. So if you look back at your notes, let's look at this again. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? Letter A, remember your citizenship is in heaven. Now, when you think about citizenship, at least when I do, when I think about citizenship, I'm thinking about certain rights and privileges that come along with being a citizen. I think of the idea of belonging. When you're a citizen of a country, you belong to that country, and that country belongs to you. And within that, you are under certain restrictions and laws, but also you are under certain liberties that nation provides for you, right? Well, you know what? We are citizens of heaven, which, yes, there are restrictions out of God's love for us, but there are also rights and privileges that come as a result of being a citizen of heaven. We belong to, let's say, the nation of heaven, and the nation of heaven belongs to us. And so in this idea of laying up treasures in heaven, let's keep in mind this idea that we are citizens of heaven and therefore have certain rights and privileges that come along with that. Amen. Then going on with this, letter B. Realize that God owns your wealth and you are only a steward of it. And the word steward literally has the idea of the administrator. You're the manager. You're the manager, the administrator of everything that God has provided for you. But in reality, it all belongs to Him, doesn't it? All right? And so Psalm 24:1 basically says this, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so the earth belongs to God and everything in it belongs to God, right? Including you. You are bought with a price. Amen? And so everything that you have really is God's. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 12, why don't we turn there and look at Luke chapter 12. That's a parable of Jesus that I think will be a blessing to us. Luke chapter 12. Are you doing all right tonight? After Luke chapter 12, we're going to have to put it in high gear here. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 42. It says this, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise what? Steward. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about stewardship. And He has made us stewards on planet Earth, has He not? Yeah. And again, what does steward mean? Steward means one who manages another's possessions, one who administrates another's belongings, if you will. And so He has made you and I stewards of this earth and of everything that He's provided. Amen? He's made us stewards of His gospel, hasn't He? We are stewards of the gospel. We are stewards of that great message that He's given us. Yes. As well as stewards of the earth. Stewards of everything that He's provided for us as well, right? And so He talks about stewardship a lot. He says, who that is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, these are some harsh words, and I'm not going to elaborate on them, but I want you to know this, that He takes stewardship real seriously, and He desires that we occupy and do our job until He comes, right?
Amen.
Amen. And so He's going to cause us, one way or the other, to give account, in whatever degree and whatever way that may be, to give account for what He's provided for us, right? Yeah. Now there's the other parable of the talents and how he gave one talent to one of his servants. He gave two to another, gave five to another, as I recall. And what they did with those talents, they received reward according to what they did with those talents. Isn't that right? And one didn't get anything because he was afraid and hid that talent. We're called to be stewards. Whatever the gifting of God is on the inside, you're a steward of that gift. Whatever the calling of God, whatever the will of God is for your life, you're a steward to fulfill that will of God for your life. We need to take that very seriously, don't we? I think about that often. I think about that practically every day because, you know, my decisions to follow the will of God not only affect me but affect those around me. Your decisions to follow the will of God do not only just affect you, they affect the people around you. You know, I've thought that, you know, over the years, you know, not lately, so don't worry, but over the years, you know, I've thought about, you know, maybe God's calling me to the south where it's warmer. But you know what? You realize that if that's not the will of God, that would very directly affect my children. Did you know that could affect, it's obvious, but do you think like this? I think like this. That could affect who my son and daughter marry. Therefore, that could affect their entire life and the children that they have. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If I made the wrong decisions, if I was not a right steward of the direction and following the will of God for my life, that would very directly and possibly in a negative way affect my children in their life. Amen. We need to take these things seriously, don't we? On the other hand, if God directs us to do certain things and we don't do them because we're satisfied, we're content in the boat that we're in and we're not willing to launch off or jump out of that boat and do something that's a little bit risky in the natural, a little bit beyond the norm, a little bit, you know, out of our comfort zone. On the other hand, if we're not willing to do that when we know it's the will of God, on that other hand, we can also affect not only our lives but the lives of those around us. It goes both ways, doesn't it? And so again, we go back to that idea that it's all a matter of what is God's will. What's the will of God? And that will affect us in so many ways. And so again, letter B, realize that God owns your wealth and you're only a steward of it. And you might want to write this down, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. That they be found faithful. Then letter C, talking about how to lay up treasures in heaven. Are you getting anything out of this? You're not lying to me, are you? All right. Thank you. There's three of you not lying to me. Praise God. All right. Letter C. Another way or another thing in order to lay up treasures in heaven. Letter C. Be a consistent and cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Be a consistent and cheerful giver. When we're given for the right cause, right? When we're given for the cause of the gospel, given for the cause of getting out that message, then we can be and are laying up treasures in heaven, aren't we? All right, and then letter D, examine the priorities and distribution. Examine the priorities and distribution of your time, talent, and treasure. Examine the priorities and distribution of your time, talent, and treasure. We're not going to look at those scriptures. I encourage you to do that. You'll find some good things in all of those scriptures. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. 2 Corinthians 13:5 and Galatians 6:4, both talking about examining ourselves. One, I think it's 2 Corinthians says, whether or not we be in the faith and things like that. We need to be examining ourselves. We need to be looking at our lives, looking at our motives, looking at our intentions. Amen? And not judging others in that regard because you don't know their heart, but we need to be looking at ourselves, don't we? Amen. All right? Page 2. Letter H, verses 4 through 6. Going back to the book of James in chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Let's read. Are you there? All right, verses 4 through 6 of James chapter 5. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers. Now again, he's talking to those rich oppressors. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. What did they do? They kept back the wages. They were unjust, weren't they? They kept back the wages, which you kept back by fraud. Cry out. Who cries out? The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields. The laborers are crying out. They cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. They've reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, it's interesting. I want you to look at this in your notes because who is that? What does the Lord of Sabaoth mean? Notice as we read on into this, it says, let's go to number one under letter H, they cheated their labors pertaining to their wages. The Lord of Sabaoth, verse 4, will avenge the innocent. The Lord of Sabaoth literally means the Lord of hosts. And that refers to God, who is the commander of the armies of heaven. He's the commander of the armies of heaven. Whenever it refers to the Lord of hosts in the Bible, the hosts refer to, we can put it this way, the terminology could be the hosts of heaven. The hosts of heaven refer to the armies of heaven, the angelic armies of heaven. And so He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. He's the great commander, isn't He? I'll tell you, if I was a rich oppressor, man, I'd be falling on my face and I'd be repenting before God right now, wouldn't you? These are strong words right here. James, the pastor, warning those rich oppressors and in the same way giving encouragement to those who are oppressed, who are really the primary readers of this epistle, he's saying there's judgment from the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven. There's judgment coming upon those who oppress you. It says in verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. What does that mean? Go to your notes, number 3, under letter H. Verses 5 compares the rich oppressors to an animal being fattened up for slaughter. What is that an expression of? That's an expression of judgment as well, isn't it? He's saying to them, he's saying that, you know, you've splurged and you've lived on earth with pleasure and luxury and you've fattened up your hearts just like a calf is fattened for slaughter. You have fattened yourself up with the luxuries and the pleasure of this earth. And he's saying, you're in trouble, man. Because they did that at the expense of others, didn't they? All right, at the expense. Now, it's obvious, I think, here to know that the readers, the ones who were the first recipients of this letter of James, were obviously being oppressed by those that were unbelieving rich people. There had to have been a large percentage of them that were in that boat, that they were being oppressed, whether they were being oppressed as slaves or whether they were being oppressed as employees or whatever the case may be. In this case, employees refers, as you see, laborers and wages and things like that. Either that or being like slaves and they weren't getting paid a thing. Whatever the case was, they obviously were being oppressed. And there's just, God hates that, doesn't He? Amen. Why? Because God wants His people. He wants His people blessed. Amen? He wants His people taken care of. If you think about a father and his children, wouldn't you agree with me that a father wants his children taken care of? And if it's in the father's power to do something about it, he's going to do something about it. And would you agree with me, the Father God has power to do something about it? The Father God has power to do something about it. All right, now let's go on here. Verse 7, verses 7 through 12. We probably won't get through all those verses, but let's look at it. Let's read them, and then we'll go back and get as far as we can. Verses 7 through 12, he says this, therefore be patient, and I'll come back, and I'll put this together and expound on this in a few minutes, but let's just read these verses first. Therefore be patient, brethren, still talking now to believers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgments. Wow. That's a lot, isn't it? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's look at some of these verses. First of all, verses 7 and 8. He says, first of all, in verse 7, therefore. Whenever therefore is there, again, you got to look to see what it's there for, and that refers back to the things previously said, doesn't it? Now, going on here, Roman numeral number 3, chapter 5, continue verse 12, 7 through 12. Be patient and persevering. Are you awake? Yeah. All right. It's hard to sleep when the preacher's so loud. Amen? You wonder why I'm loud? I'm loud to keep you awake. Amen. Letter A. Now, James turns back to his congregation, all right? As we mentioned in the beginning of this, that James being a pastor, and it seems apparent that much of his Jewish congregation had dispersed due to persecution. We know that for a fact from the book of Acts. And so James writes this letter to those that are scattered. We saw that in the very first chapter, first verse, those that are scattered abroad. And so he still, with that pastor's heart, is writing this epistle to them and encouraging them. And so I phrased it this way. Now, James turns back to his congregation and begins to encourage them as those who were oppressed. So again, apparently they were being oppressed. And he says to them what? Therefore, be patient. Let's talk about that word. Number one, therefore refers to things stated beforehand. In this case, because of the oppression you're going through, be patient. Because of the oppression, be patient. Why? Because he said, therefore, after having rebuked the rich oppressors, he turns his attention to the believers, those that are oppressed. And he says, therefore, brother, because of all that I've said, you be patient. Now, what does that mean? Letter A. The word patient here is a different word from what we saw in chapter 1. Remember when it says, in most of our Bibles, it probably says it this way, let patience have her perfect work. We saw that that word means perseverance, endurance, constancy, you know, being consistent, that kind of idea. And even though this word patient, it's not a related word as far as the language goes, but it has some synonymous meaning. There's another turn to it that we'll look at real briefly here as well. The word patient here is a different word than what we saw in chapter 1. This word is a Greek word which means to be of a long spirit. To be of a long spirit and not to lose heart. To be of a long spirit and not to lose heart. We could also say it this way, and some of you have heard me use this word or this definition before. It also means to have a long fuse. To have a long fuse. A long fuse means, man, you might get lit, but it's going to be a long time before you blow up, right? Amen. All right? And so, to be long fused, to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart. In chapter 1, the word translated as patience in many of our Bibles had to do more with being enduring regarding circumstances. Before, remember, it was talking about the context of trials. How many of you know we need to be persevering through trials, circumstances, right? But this particular word means something a little bit different. This word has more to do with being patient and long-suffering with people. Everybody say people. You know, I don't know which is harder. Is it harder to endure through trials? Or is it harder to be long-suffering with people? I don't know. They're both a challenge, but by the grace of Almighty God, we're able. Amen? Amen. But of course, that falls in line with the context of this because he's talking about people being oppressed by other people. And he's saying, be patient, be long in spirit, long fused, don't lose heart in this time. And what does he say as we read on? He says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And so, as I wrote in your notes, you'll notice here, number one, take note that from now until the second coming of the Lord, there will be a need to suffer long with people. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah, shouting time. But isn't it true? Amen? Until Jesus comes, or until, you know, and you know, Jesus is coming. There's at least two kinds of Jesus is coming, at least. One, we know that's what we automatically think of, the second coming, when he's going to, you know, come through the clouds, he's going to split the Mount of Olives in half and all of that. But you know what? Whether we're here when Jesus comes in that literal way or not, how many of you know that as we grow old, when we're old, when I'm 99 and a half, one way or the other, Jesus is coming for me. He's coming for you one way or the other. Isn't that right? And so whether we're here when he comes or whether we're here when he comes for us individually, we're going to have to what? We're going to have to be long-suffering with people. Amen? But aren't you glad love suffers long and is kind? Amen? And all those other things. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost being given unto us. Romans 5:5. So you've got the ability to be long-suffering, not by your own power, but by the power of God. Amen? Say, I'm long-suffering. Say, I've got a long fuse. It's a long time before I blow up. Amen. All right. Letter C. Now, as we go on into this, let's read some more. We're getting ready to close this in about I don't know, 10, 20 minutes or something like that. But notice now, as it goes on into this, it says this. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. All right, now, number one, again, I read it, I'll read it again. Under letter C, a patient until the coming of the Lord. Take note that from now until the second coming of the Lord, there's going to be a need to suffer along with people. Letter A, we are what? We are to expect the coming of the Lord, aren't we? We're to live in expectancy. It says in Titus, I don't know, you can turn there if you want to, but in the book of Titus, the epistle of Paul to Titus, it reads this way. I want to read it to you. You can turn if you'd like to, but I might get by it and get gone from there before you even get there. But it says this in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Did you know grace teaches us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking, would you agree with me that looking has the idea of expecting? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking, amen? Amen. You know, it doesn't even matter what our end times theology is, whether we think we're going through the tribulation, not going through the tribulation. It doesn't even matter. We ought to keep looking for our great God and Savior. Amen. Just keep looking up, right? Just keep expecting. Because, you know, the chances are our end times of theology, no matter whose it is, it's probably got some flaws in it, and we're probably not right in some area or not anyway. And so whether we think we're going through the tribulation, not going through the tribulation, whether it's going to be post-trib, pre-trib, no trib, I don't know. Whatever it might be in our mind or whatever, you know what? He is coming, and let's keep looking. Amen. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope means expectation as well, doesn't it? All right, and so we're looking for that. Going back to the notes, letter B, unbelievers, and we're going to go here for sure to 2 Peter chapter 3, but unbelievers will scoff about the coming of the Lord. Let's go to 2 Peter, if you don't mind. S-C-O-F-F, they're going to scoff at the coming of the Lord. Would you agree, and have you noticed that people scoff at the coming of the Lord? That concept of the Lord coming, they scoff now, don't they? And you know what? I've even noticed that a lot of believers are getting so they may not scoff, but they're not as expectant as they once were. Amen. We need to get away from that. That's almost scoffing, isn't it? Yeah. He's coming. The signs of the times are more and more clear. Notice what it says in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Are you there? It says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He's reminding us. He wants to remind us that you may be mindful. There's that word again, mindful. Your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. You know what scoffer means? It means scoffer. It means they just brush it off. They ridicule it. They ridicule that whole idea of the coming of the Lord. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. A scoffer is somebody who just kind of thinks the same. You know, today's the same as it's always been. The world's the same as it's always been. Let's live for pleasure. Let's live according to hedonism is really what that is. And they're scoffers when they think of this idea of the coming of the Lord. They're saying, verse 4, and say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I want you to know that is deception. And you know, every once in a while, you'll hear it in the news. You'll hear it in the news. You'll hear it, well, you know what we're going through today? That's no different than 30, 40 years ago. We went through that before. Oh, we've been here before, whatever it might be. You know, it might have had a different, word. It might have had a different title to it. You know, even terrorism, you know, they'll say, well, we've been here before, you know, Nazi Germany. But I say to you that terrorism is different than Nazi Germany. Terrorism does not hold to a certain nation. It's not an organized army or a military. And Nazi Germany was a whole lot different scenario than terrorism, where you never know where they're going to pop up next. There's a difference, amen? There's a difference. When we're sensitive to these, there's a lot of differences as to what's going on in the world today. You know, things are different. You know, I want you to pay attention to the weather. And I'm not talking about global warming. I'm not talking about that. I don't even know if I believe in that. I know that eventually the world's going to be renovated by fire, but I won't be here then. How about you? You know, I'm not sure I believe in global warming. I know that the temperatures, they go in cycles and things like that. But I'm talking about other things like tornadoes. We've had a whole bunch of them, haven't we? And hurricanes and cyclones. And how about that earthquake that caused the tsunami? Tsunami. And killed all hundreds of thousands of people. And that cyclone that just killed again, maybe, I don't know, I didn't hear the latest, but thousands and thousands of people. We live in a different day. Let's not be so, foolish as to think that nothing has changed. As those scoffers would say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They even try to make you think that even the morality, well, it's no different. People have always been immoral just like they are today. I beg to differ. It's not the same. It's not the same. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget. Willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, that's talking about his coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh man, there's so much in that, isn't there? So much in that. Now, you know, there's more I could read with that, but because of time I won't, but I would like you to look back here just for a couple of seconds here. Look over here if you don't mind. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 I want you to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you still receiving something tonight? I know we're giving you a lot to chew on. This is Bible study. That means we turn a lot. Amen? In fact, before we read chapter 5, let's look at chapter 4 for a minute. Familiar passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to start with. It says in verse 13, beginning with verse 13, we're familiar with this, most of us. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means those that have died before us, that have been in Christ. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who died ahead of us, those that have gone on to be with him. People say, well, that's talking about soul sleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Why do we know that? We know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, verse 8, it says to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, right? And so this sleep word is an expression denoting that it's not permanent. When you sleep, how many of you know, when you sleep, you wake up. And this sleep word is only referred to in regard to believers. Unbelievers, it's never said that they sleep. They died. But it says that we sleep in a metaphorical type of way, meaning that there's going to be a waking up or a resurrection. You understand what I'm saying to you? But our spirit, our body is going to raise up, but our spirit is automatically in the presence of God when we die. Amen. All right, now going on with this. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Remember, he's saying what? He's saying, be patient, my brother, unto the coming of the Lord. Here we're still talking about the coming of the Lord. Will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's where we get that word rapture from. Caught up. Harpazo is the Greek word. They get the word rapture from it. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. Remember the chapters... this all went together originally. The chapters weren't there. Now, notice now, right from there into chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Didn't we just read that in 2 Peter 3:10? And a lot of people think, well, it's going to come like a thief in the night for us, and so we're going to be surprised. But let's read on with this now. He's speaking to the brethren, isn't he? It says this, he'll come the day of the Lord. Now, I submit to you that in the context of this, that the rapture, the catching up of the church, and the day of the Lord are in the same context. It says, so comes as a thief in the night. But then it goes on, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then